Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Also, the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 is one of the most important verses in all of the book of Genesis. The two passages of Scripture we read today are really representative passages. They're passages that introduce to us principles that are woven throughout the Scripture. They are principles that will help us interpret other portions of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this is our memory verse, and I hope that you will be well acquainted with it before the month is over. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Let's read that together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Recently, a college professor who was in the process of retiring was asked to make some comments regarding not only the quality of education today, but the difference in the types of students today from when he first started teaching in a college. His insights were very interesting. He said that he believed that today the students were obviously well advanced in technology over previous generations, but he said he also thought that they were better educated regarding literature and math and science and in almost all areas. He said there was one area that he thought most college students were deficient. He said they seemed to lack the ability to ask themselves the hard and the difficult questions. He went ahead and commented he wasn't sure college students were different from anyone else nowadays, but today we don't ask ourselves the hard and difficult questions. And his reasoning of how we got that way, he said, historically there have been two disciplines that help you ask life's hard questions. One's philosophy, second is religion. He said very few people study philosophy, even though in the last 5 or 6 years, I think there's been an increase in the number of philosophy majors. He said, we don't deal with the basic philosophical issues of life. And he said, and the second discipline is religion. And he said, religion has changed the way we use it. He said, most people use religion to feel better. You go to church, you get involved in religious issues to make you feel better, rather than a means of seeking or identifying truth. It's not trying to discover real truth. You're just wanting to give you that kind of feeling that gives you a bump in your emotions. But his most insightful comment was, he said, the purpose of a college education is to prepare you to be a lifelong learner. And if you're going to be a lifelong learner, you have to continually ask yourself the hard and difficult questions. And that's so true. If you want to be a lifelong student, a lifelong learner, you can't depend upon other people to test you. You have to do a self-test. You have to examine your own heart, your own mind, not just your feelings, but you have to understand how you relate to truth. We've known this for centuries. Socrates said it. He said, the unexamined life is a life not worth living. But especially as Christians, we need to live the examined or self-tested life. Because you look at the very nature of who we are. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. What's the word disciple? It's a word that means student. We are to be full-time students of Jesus Christ. We take that very seriously here in our church. Today is the beginning of a new Sunday school year. That means Sunday morning Bible study. Every Sunday morning, I hope you and your family have made it a priority to be in Sunday morning Bible study so that you can study God's Word and apply it to your life. We have key Bible study on Wednesday night, and this year we're adding a new dimension to it. It'll be offered at 11 and 6:15 every Sunday. Every Wednesday, 11 and 6:15 on Wednesday in our chapel. You'll even be able to unload it or download it from the internet. Because we're looking at the life of Christ. We're students of Jesus Christ. We're looking to study and understand His life. We are to continually be examining our life, what we know about it, what we're to become in light of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, makes a statement that you're going to hear each week as a part of this series. It's a reminder how we're commanded to be students. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. During the next 6 weeks, we're going to test ourselves. There are six questions, six vital questions that I want you to ask of yourself, and I hope you will not limit it to these next 6 weeks. Hope it'll be a part of your ongoing life to ask yourself, test yourself regarding these six questions. First question, who am I? Second question, what's my problem? Third question, what can I do about my problem? Fourth question, how can I keep my life going in the right direction? Fifth question, what's going to happen to me when I die? Sixth question, what can I do for you? Now, these six questions, if we're continually answering them in light of what Scripture says, will keep us on target, will help us to be lifelong learners or lifelong students, or in the context of the Christian faith, we'd say lifelong disciples of Jesus. Please make this series a priority in your life. Today, we look at the question, who am I? It's one of life's most important questions. Some of you may have read the story of Paul Franciszek. It was in the news earlier in the month, and it's really been in the news probably since the 1st of June. Paul Franciszek was born in April of 1964 in Chicago. He was born the first child to his parents. It was an exciting time in their life. The day after he was born, a lady came into his hospital room dressed as if she were a nurse. She asked Mrs. Franciszek, could she take Paul for a moment? The physician wanted to further examine him, and she took the child and walked out of the room and was never seen from again. She was not a nurse. She was an imposter. She was kidnapping the child. The child was not found. Next summer, July of 1965, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, there was an abandoned baby carriage with a child in it. It was estimated the child was approximately 15 months of age. Some of you may remember the newspapers at that time ran pictures of the child saying, can you identify this baby? The Franciszeks looked at the picture. They saw family resemblances. They got out their baby pictures. They got other family members to look at. And that child looked like their family. They fly to Philadelphia. They meet with the FBI. This was before definitive means of DNA testing. And FBI agrees that it is most likely Paul Franciszek. Paul Franciszek goes to live with what he assumes is his parents. He's 49 years of age in the year 2013. Due to some unique circumstances, he and his parents had their DNA checked. They come to a definitive conclusion. There was in no way he was the child. He was not Paul Franciszek. They don't know who he is. He said he knew that he had not been kidnapped now, but he he recognized he must have been abandoned. As he began to look at his life and trying to discover who he is, he says, I don't know what my real name should be. I do not know my nationality. I don't know whether the physical illnesses that I have, they are a result of genetics or of something I've acquired. He says, I don't know who I am. I've lived all of these years in a false identity. We as Christians, we carry the name Christian. We know there has been an experience in our life when we've either come forward in a church service, we've been baptized in a worship experience, we've made what's called a public commitment to Christ, and that name has been placed upon us, Christian. Yet there are moments in our life we look and say, are we really Christians? Or is it just a name we've attached to ourselves? Because we start to look at our lives, and unfortunately, the lives of many believers are not that different from the lives of non-believers. The only difference is that believers go to church on Sunday, or if they don't, they feel guilty about it. And non-believers, often the moral life, the value system, the things that they do and say, they can look awfully much just like people who claim to be Christians. And we start to ask, am I really a Christian? Who am I? We want to look at four things we know about us as Christians. Two of them are true about anybody, but they influence how we understand Scripture. Two of them are unique to people in the Christian faith, but all four of them help us understand and accept our identity. Who are we? First, we know we are created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. When you read the creation story, you have to remember that it was originally a story that was spoken. It was passed from generation to generation. Then Moses wrote the story down. And as he was writing the story down, he needed a way to show emphasis. Now, in the early culture, there was only one way to emphasize truth. That was repeated. When you made a statement and repeated it very closely, then that was a point of emphasis. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The same thought is brought up twice, and by implying a verb, it's really said three times. So God created man in his own image. That's one. In his own image, he created him. That's two. He created them, male and female, he created them. And the ideas implied male and female, he created them in his own image. The emphasis is that God created humanity in his own image. Now, we've all heard that, but do you really grasp what that means? Of all of creation, God created only mankind in his image. He didn't create the stars. He didn't create angels. He didn't create nature in his own image. It was only us. Now, what does that mean? It means that we have the capacity to make moral and spiritual choices. We're not robots. We can make spiritual and moral choices. But it means that we have worth and we are of value. When you recognize that you and I are created in the image of God, there is never a time in our life we should despise who we are. We should never try to do harm to ourselves. Why? Because we're created in the image of God. Now, we may despise what we've done. We might despise our actions and our thoughts. But we're to see ourselves as God's creation and that we're in his image. Now, it's not only the way we see ourselves, but it impacts how we see our others. If all humanity is created in the image of God, I'm not only not to despise myself, I'm not to despise or hate you. In fact, it helps us understand why Jesus, when was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then they didn't ask him what the second was, but he added, and he says, and like it is the second. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why did Jesus put loving God and loving neighbor as really one command? Jesus really combined the two. Why did he do that? Because all of humanity is created in the image of God. I cannot despise you and love God because you are in the image of God. That's why it is a command that we're to love one another. It's especially true for us as Christians. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus makes one of those statements that we have difficulty at times fully grasping. He said, now a person who hates another person is in danger of judgment. He says, and a person who says raca, R-A-C-A, he says he's in danger of the court. The word raca means having no mental value. It's much the way early English literature used the term idiot. And he says, when you call a person or give them this name saying they have no mental worth, there's some things that can be done to you legally. But then he says, if you call a person a fool, now the word fool literally means worthless of heart. That doesn't mean worthless of motive. That means that person has absolutely no worth to their existence. And he says, and when you call a person a fool, you are in danger of hell fire. Now, that's a strong statement. Now, what was he saying? If you think that there are people who are absolutely of no worth or no value, you don't understand the faith and who created you, because all of humanity is created in the image of God. Every person, regardless of ability, regardless of intelligence, regardless of physical well-being, is created in the image of God. There are no throwaway people. There are no people that are disposable at any stage in human development. All people are of worth and value, not because they are necessarily good people, but because they are created in the image of God. All of us, we are created in God's image. There's a second truth about knowing who we are. We are all sinners. We are all people who have rebelled against God. This creation story, when you go to chapter 3, you read the story about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve placed in a perfect environment. What do? They push God away. They choose their own way rather than God's way. They are alienated from God. And we read about the alienation, and when we read that story, we say, shame on Adam and Eve, but you are aware you're reading our own story as well. When the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when we read that, our thought is all of us do some things that are wrong or have done some things that are wrong, and we say, oh, I can buy that. But it's much bigger, and we're going to talk about this more in detail next week. You see, knowing that we are sinners means that we are continually aware of how the capacity to do things for selfish purposes are always with us. Adam and Eve chose to be selfish, and they rejected God's plan for their life, and it created tremendous amount of damage. All of us are innately self-centered, and that's important for us to remember, because one of the things that people despise about Christians is that they are so self-righteous. They look at us as if we're saying, there are sinners, and we're no longer sinners, and we've been saved, and you folks, you're wrong, and everything we do is right. But do you realize sin is an issue we deal with every day? Even some of the things that we're so proud of sometimes are motivated for wrong reasons. About 3 years ago, a school teacher in this community told me the following story. She was giving a good deed award away each week, where she would recognize one student who performed a good deed, and She would, on Friday, present a gift certificate to a local video store to that child in recognition of for what they had done that was right. She said one particular week, on a Thursday, a child had forgotten their lunch. And she said she noticed a little boy in her class. That little boy went over to the kid who had forgot his lunch. He offered him to share his lunch, and she said she watched what he did. He had a sandwich and said it was not divided equally, but that little boy says, "No, I want you to have the largest portion of it." There was just one brownie in his lunch, and he took that brownie, and he said to the child, he says, "I want you to have that brownie." The teacher was so thrilled with him making the right choice. She says on Friday, she gave him the award, having come up in front of the class, gave him the certificate. And she said, she usually didn't do that, but on the particular day, she says, "Tell me, why did you do the right thing? Why did you do that?" And he says, "Because I've been wanting a movie certificate." You see, it wasn't about doing the right thing. He was thinking about himself. Now, we see that in the life of children. We smile and laugh. But all of us do the same thing. There are times we do good things for selfish purposes. Sometimes we give because of the recognition we will receive. Sometimes we're kind to people because we think they're going to reciprocate to us. Sometimes we go to church on Sunday, even on a rainy Sunday morning, because we know that people will think more highly of us. Sometimes we go to church simply because we think we're going to get something that day that helps us help us to be successful that coming week. It's not about glorifying God or benefiting others. You see, that sinful nature is a part of us. And it's important for us to realize that whatever stage of life you're in, you never get beyond temptation to do wrong. You may be a new Christian. You may be like the two young students who were baptized this morning. Or you may be a person that has been in the church for 60 and 70 years. Don't overestimate your righteousness. Recognize that in your life, we still have that desire and capacity to be selfish. There's a third truth from Scripture we know about ourselves. And that is that we have been recreated, forgiven, and reconciled to God. There are two creation stories in the Bible. There's the Old Testament story of creation. There's the New Testament story of creation. In the Old Testament, it's in the book of Genesis. In the New Testament, it's totally woven into the life of Christ. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was saying, "I don't understand how you can do what you have been doing. You must be from God." And he said, I just don't get it. And Jesus said to him, "In order to understand this, you must be what? Born again. You must be recreated, Nicodemus." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and it's a church that's had all kinds of difficulties. They fight over doctrine. There's immorality in the church. They have struggled with fellowship. It's been one of the most negative churches that's mentioned in the New Testament. And yet, when Paul writes to them, he gives them strong instruction, but he wants them to remember they don't have to be the way they are. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Read that with me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." He's saying, church at Corinth, you've been born again. Now live like it. One of the most important things that we know about ourselves, that when we are a Christian, we've been recreated. Yes, we still have the sin factor that we have to deal with in our life. But you and I do not have to live the way the rest of the world lives. We have been called to be a new person. In fact, God's creation, there's in a sense three dimensions to it. When you and I become Christians, we are forgiven of our past, we're reconciled to God. As a result, we're new people. When we're new people, we're then to be a new community. That's why the church is not to model itself after the business world, the corporate world, or after government. We have a different set of values. The rest of the world lives self-centered. We're to live God-centered, serving the needs of others. Because we're Christians, we have the capacity then to live the kind of life that, instead of using our time for ourselves, we use our time for the glory of God and for the good of others. Instead of using our money just as a way to build our own security, it's the way that we minister to others. It's founded, our mission work is founded upon it. Because we've been called not just to taking some stands about right things, but about doing things differently. Remember when the lady was caught in the act of adultery? Brought before Jesus? What was the wisdom of this world? Stone her. What did Jesus do? He said, he forgave her, and then he says, go and sin no more. You see, we have a completely different way of dealing with life because we've been created in his image. If you are a believer, you recognize you're created in the image of God, recognize that you're a sinner, but recognize that you have also been created in God. You're a new person. Fourth truth. We are filled with the Spirit of God. This is for Christians. We've been recreated. We've been filled with the Spirit. When we've been filled with the Spirit of God, it means that the very presence and the power of God is within us. God is not just one who's out there. God who's not just one who came in the life of Jesus and spent 33 years on earth. Jesus, the very power and presence of God through the Holy Spirit is in our life. Now the Holy Spirit, it's not, you know, we do not fully understand it and cannot totally grasp it, but the Holy Spirit comes and guides our thoughts and our minds. It's what keeps us from feeling powerless. There's a paradox in life. There's a sense in which we are absolutely powerless, but there's a sense that we're not powerless. It is when we depend upon our own abilities, our own thinking, and our own skills, we reach a limit and there are things we cannot achieve. But when you recognize that the presence of God is in your life, then there never needs to be the point where you can say, I'm overwhelmed, I am totally in despair. Now, a word of warning there. Sometimes we misinterpret that. We try to make the power of the Holy Spirit magic, and here's what we imagine. I've got a physical problem in my life, I'm just going to say a prayer, God's going to swoop down because the Holy Spirit's in my life, he's going to work or activate the Holy Spirit, he's going to heal me, and that'll take care of it. God could do that. God is all powerful. But how does God usually provide healing? It is through people. His Holy Spirit working through physicians and technicians and nurses and medications is used to bring healing. That's still God's healing, but it's the Holy Spirit. So it's not opposed to medicine. There are some people when they have an addiction in their life, they would like for God to come in and for the Holy Spirit just to remove that addiction for pornography, addiction for alcohol, addiction for drugs. And they think, now God can just poof, make it go away. He could. But how does God usually work? God usually works through other people. And what do we call those other people? Support groups and counselors. And we need that process. We need to stand before those and say, yes, this habit's in my life. I confess it. I acknowledge it. That's what happens in a 12-step group. Those 12 steps are very healthy scriptural principles when we apply them. And that's part of the healing process going through. God uses the process, but it's still We are never in a place where we can say, I'm in a situation, my life is in such chaos, there is no other way out. No, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, the very Spirit of God is within you. As the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 8, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not have Christ. The very Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Now, why is all of this so important to know who we are? Because as believers, we often ignore who our identity really is in Christ. We live the way of the world. We live the way we used to have to live. In one of the churches that I served, there was a lady in our church. I knew her story after the fact. When she was in her late 30s or early 40s, she had a vision problem to the extent that she was declared legally blind. I've seen pictures of her walking up the steps of the church with a white cane, and you could tell she was very carefully marking her steps. When she was in her early 60s, due to a new surgical procedure, her eyesight was almost totally restored. With the help of glasses, she could see 20/20. And it dramatically changed her life. I didn't know her till she was in her 70s, but I heard her give her testimony and talk about it. One of the interesting things she said was that after she developed eyesight again, she realized some habits were in her life. For example, she said she remembered walking up steps when she had impaired eyesight, was blind. She said she would walk very carefully up steps. She says when she would walk into the sanctuary of the church, she said, I would reach out to feel a pew, and I would go up one row at a time, just feeling the sides of the pews. And she says, and then when I got ready to sit down, I would always reach and make sure that there was a chair behind me, because she says I couldn't see it. And she says, when I would start to sit down, I would reach down with my hands first. She said, after I gained the eyesight, I found I was doing the same thing. She said, I'd come into church and I'd feel one row at a time. And she says, I didn't have to, but I was just in the habit. One of her favorite songs was Amazing Grace. I was once blind, but now I can see. She said, that's my life. But she said, it's also a reminder that I have been restored spiritually, that I don't have to live the way that I used to live. I have been given spiritual sight. I have been reborn and recreated through God's amazing grace. It was not only physical healing, but spiritual healing. Many Christians live as if they are not Christians, and they think they have to. They think that's just being human. I'll never overcome that greed. I cannot say no to those feelings and thoughts of lust. I cannot push away that revenge and bitterness in my soul. People are just going to have to get used to me because this is the way I am. No, that's the way you used to be. Who are you in Christ? You are a new creation. Let's say it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Would you stand?